Bible this morning to the book of Galatians and the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4 this morning as we continue to study together this book that Paul wrote in defense of the gospel. This morning we're going to conclude the fourth chapter in our study. And as we conclude this fourth chapter, we are concluding the second section of this epistle in which Paul gave to us his doctrinal argument for the gospel and salvation by grace alone. As we then move into chapters 5 and 6, we're going to begin to see the practical application that Paul lays out for us as we seek to live in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This morning, as we conclude this chapter, as we conclude this final section of his argument for the defense of the gospel, we are faced with a question, one that all of us must answer. And that question is simply this: whose son are you? Whose son are you? The answer to that question makes all the difference for one's eternity. We're going to consider that together in just a few moments, but let's bow together now in a word of prayer before we take up our text this morning. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we again thank you today that we can come, that we might study together the truth of the Word of God, that we might see the gospel, defend it, that we might understand once and for all that the gospel is by grace and grace alone. It is not by the works of righteousness which we have done. But Father, we understand that you in your grace and mercy have saved us. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for that. So, Father, as we come now to this section, I pray that you would help us. I pray that you would teach us. And may we be able to note this morning whose son we are, for it makes all the difference. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we come to this section, verse 21 down through verse 31 this morning, we find Paul's final argument in the defense of the doctrine of grace. And in these verses, he is going to confront the false teachers, the Judaizers, in their own words, in their own language. Look with me in verse 21. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" He begins this section with a very straightforward question. You who desire to be under the law, do you not know what the law is? Says. And he is going to now take them through an argument from the point of allegory. He's going to share a story with them, and in that story there is meaning for them to comprehend and to understand. It's a story for which they were very familiar. His question was designed to probe deep and to cause them to see one final time that the law of which they profess to know and proclaim, they knew very little of. For those of you that desire to be under the law, do you even know what the law says? In the rest of these verses, Paul again is going to prove to them from the law the point that salvation is by grace and grace alone. Now, some would come to this section and say, "Well, Pastor, I don't think it's fair to say that Paul is actually using the law in his proof of their truths and to prove that salvation is by grace alone." You would say, "Well, Paul isn't talking to them about Moses and the law. He's talking to them about Abraham." But I trust that you understand that in the use of the word law, it can be used in two different ways. We can use the term the law in the very technical sense. And when we use the term law in the very technical sense, it is speaking of the commandments given by God, the rules and the regulations of the Jewish religious system. We find that as the Lord gives the Ten Commandments and as he gives the law, all the regulations that the Jews were to be placed under, over 600 different laws that included the ceremonies and the moral law and their dietary laws. But we can also use that term to speak of the law, which refers to the writings of Moses, beginning in Genesis, going through the book of Deuteronomy. That is known as
the law. And that's the sense that Paul is now using this. He is coming to them from the truth of the law, from the writings of Moses, to whom these Judaizers would so often point to and say that men must come under the law. And the Jews who were seeking to bring the people of Galatia under bondage were purposely neglecting portions of the law, only focusing on certain technical portions of the written law. But Paul, through his argument, is going to cause them to consider the truth again, that salvation is by grace, and he'll prove it as he talks to them of two covenants. This morning I want us to see the two covenants to which Paul makes reference to this allegory that he shares. Look with me beginning in verse 22. It says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one of a bondmaid, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that was of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for these? Are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai with gendereth bondage, which is Agar or Hagar." As we come to verses 22 down to verse 23, we are given the setting of these two covenants. And Paul reminds his readers, and he reminds us of the historical setting of this truth, that Abraham had two sons. And so he begins, "For it is written..." He takes them back to the truth that is recorded for us in the life of Abraham. It was part of the history of the Jews. This man who would be the father of their nation. He says, Abraham had two sons. By the way, the history would be very clear to all who would hear or read this portion of Paul's letter. In fact, it's interesting to note that as you read through this letter, there are four key persons in the life of Abraham at this time. But Paul only mentions two by name. And he only has to mention two by name because the other two would be known. There is Hagar, the wife of the bondwoman. It's the bondwoman's wife. She was the slave wife. She had a son. His name was Ishmael. There is Sarah, the free woman, his wife, who had a son named Isaac. Those four are the people that to whom Paul is making reference to. And we understand, I believe, the history of the story, but let's remind ourselves of it quickly this morning. Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael, born of Hagar. You'll remember that Hagar was a slave. She became Abram's concubine. The reason she became his wife was because that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah a seed or a son, one through whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But there was a problem. Abraham and Sarah were getting old. And Sarah, all of her life, had been barren, unable to have children. Even though God had promised, they began to wax in their faith. They began to wane in their faith. And in a moment of unbelief, Sarah suggested that Abraham take Hagar and from her have a son. And one was born. His name was Ishmael. He was the son of a slave and born, therefore, a slave. But Sarah also now has a son, and his name is Isaac. Isaac is the free son. He is, according to verse 23, the son that was born by promise. These two sons and these two ladies represent to us two covenants, as Paul is going to point out to us. We have to remember, in the culture in which this was written, and the culture in which Abraham lived, and the culture in which Paul lived, there was a grave difference between a slave and a freeman. It really did not matter who your father was, it mattered who your mother was. If your mother was a slave and you were born, even of a free man, you were a slave unless the Father, by legal decree, made you his son. Ishmael was born a slave, but Isaac was born a son. In verse 23, it says that he that was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he that is of the free woman was by promise. As we come to this verse, we find that the one born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but Isaac is born of promise. And there's a distinction here that we have to understand, and it's important for us. We are told that Ishmael was born after the flesh. And the idea of that phrase is simply that he was born by ordinary means, according to the ordinary course of events. Abraham took Hagar as his wife, his concubine, and he conceived of her a son. Nothing out of the ordinary from a husband and wife standpoint or point of view. Due to that relationship, there was born a son. And that is all that is really meant by the term that he was born after the flesh. Now, some have taken that to mean that he was conceived in sin. Now, I don't think that's what Paul's point is at this point in time. I do believe, however, that Abraham made that decision wrongfully. I believe he made that decision to take Hagar and to have a child of her in a time of unbelief. But Paul is not trying to point out the sin of Abraham, but what he is saying is Ishmael is born by natural means. He is born after the flesh, by that which happens naturally according to the course of life. But we're told that Isaac was born of promise. Isaac was born of promise. According to nature, Sarah could not have children. She was barren. According to the natural course of things, it was impossible for her, now at 90 years of age, to have a son. But by God's promise, by His grace, Isaac is born. And from that we find two basic covenants. A covenant according to the flesh, the law. And a covenant according to grace, that which is of promise of Almighty God. And the question for us to consider is, whose son do we belong to? Are we trusting in our salvation to come through the means of the law, the son of Hagar? Or do we trust that our salvation comes by grace, the son of Sarah? And that's the point that Paul is here making. He lays out for us this setting. And he helps us to understand and to see that there are these two covenants. We read this morning from Genesis chapter 17. As we read from Genesis chapter 17, let me remind you this morning that as Abraham was having the covenant confirmed by Almighty God, God gave to him the covenant or the sign, which was circumcision. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and Sarah became Sarah, who was once Sarai. He changed their names. He creates with them the covenant. And he promises again that they would have a son, to which Abraham laughed. And what did he ask for? He asked that Ishmael would live before God. You say, what's that mean? What Abraham was asking for, folks, was this. Let Ishmael be the son through whom all the nations of the earth be blessed. Let him be that child. And God said, no. But through Sarah, by promise, by grace, the nations of the earth will be blessed. Not by the flesh. He heard Abraham's request and promised to make Ishmael great and to bless him and to multiply him. But the blessing to all the world would come through the seed of Sarah. It would be through Isaac, a son of promise, not of the flesh. As we come to verse 24 down through verse 27, we come to the study of these covenants. And Paul makes it very clear that the events in the life of Abraham and those that surrounded him, his wives and his children, teach us deeper spiritual truths concerning our salvation. That's what he means in verse 24, which things are an allegory. Through these lessons, through this life, this event in Abraham's life, and through these people, we can learn deeper spiritual truths concerning our salvation. And the key for every man to consider is, to which group does he belong? Does he belong to the group that comes from promise, or that of the flesh? Because, folks, that makes the difference in our eternity. Born after the flesh or born after promise? Saved by the works of the law or saved by grace? And we have to determine to which family we belong. And Paul is going to help us to see the difference. First, I want you to consider with me the spiritual truths that Paul shares concerning Hagar and her son Ishmael. Hagar here stands to represent the covenant that God made with the people of Israel at Mount Sinai. Look at verse 24 and following. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. This Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Paul is going to point to the fact that Hagar, the slave wife, represents to us the covenant that God made with Moses on Mount Sinai, the covenant of the law. That law which brings men under bondage. That law which says, thou shalt or thou shalt not. It is representative of Jerusalem today. It is representative of a religious system. That is what we find in Hagar and her son Ishmael. That covenant centered in the law. And Paul says that law gendereth to bondage. Her life represents religious life. Life that is born out after the flesh instead of born out of promise. I want you to remember that the law stressed what man had to do in order to obtain favor from God. That was the whole purpose of the law. In fact, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 5, we read these words. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. What that verse simply means, folks, is that in order for a man to be saved by the law, he had to keep the law perfectly. In every part, he had to keep the law. And you and I know that according to Romans chapter 3, there is none righteous, no, not one, for all come short of the glory of God. Folks, the law was never intended to save. Men tried to turn it into that. They created a religious system after the flesh, but the law could never save. We've already talked about that. The law brings bondage. The law reveals our need. The law shares with us the fact that we cannot be perfect. We are sinners by nature and sinners by choice. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Therefore, the wages of that sin is death, separation from God. But Hagar and Ishmael represent the works of the law, a religious system that says, I will earn my salvation through the means of my works, through the means of the flesh. Sarah, however, stands forth to us as one who represents a life of faith, a life saved by grace.
She represents the promise.
In Hagar, we found the law that says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. But in Sarah, we find the promise, the I will of God. She stands for us as the heavenly Jerusalem, that which is from above, not the earthly. She is the mother of all who are truly saved, and by his grace, she brought forth a son. When you consider the two boys of Abraham, you see a vast contrast, do you not? Ishmael stands as a reminder of the natural man. He was born by nature, born under bondage. As I consider Ishmael and Isaac, I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2. The first part of Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that we were dead in trespasses and sin. By nature, we were children of wrath. We were brought under the bondage of Satan and under the works of our own flesh. That really is the picture of Ishmael. That is the picture of one who is under the law. We are dead in trespasses and sins. We are seeking to earn God's favor through the works of the flesh. But in Isaac, we come to verse 4 of chapter 2, and it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for in his great love wherein he hath loved us. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what Isaac represents. He represents that life that is saved by grace. So this morning we have to ask, whose son are you? What are you trusting in order to be saved? Are you trusting in the works of the law? If so, you're Hagar's son and you're under bondage. Or are you trusting in the grace of God, the promise of God? Then you're a son of Sarah, saved by his grace. Folks, the decisions that we make and the place and the son of whom we are makes all the difference in the world. H.I. Ironside, I think, was correct when he said, every religion, except that which is revealed from heaven, sets people to doing something or paying something in order to win divine favor. The works of the flesh. And by the way, why not? Because the law appeals to our flesh, doesn't it? The flesh believes that God helps those who help themselves. By the way, you know what verse that comes from in the Bible? We often state a verse like that. We almost claim it scripture. You know that's not scripture? Nowhere in the Bible will you find a verse that says God helps those who help themselves. That appeals to the flesh. We want to believe that God helps those who help themselves. I am Mr. Independent, and I need no one. I can do it myself. But folks, consider the fact that even our best effort is meaningless. Let me give you a verse that proves that. Isaiah 64, verse 6. All of your righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of Almighty God. Every religion seeks to promote self and the works of the law of the flesh. But true religion and undefiled, true Christianity teaches salvation by promise, salvation by grace. It's not in what I do, it's in what God has done. Remember that from the beginning? The truth of grace is not about what I do, it's what has already been done. Praise the Lord, salvation is done. It is finished by Jesus Christ. And salvation requires that we believe on his name. As we come to verse 28 down through verse 31 and conclude the chapter, I want you to see with me the significance of the covenants. We've taken the time to see the setting and the study. Now I want you to see the significance. And by that I mean, I want you to see some personal application to consider in light of these covenants. Because I want you to notice what it says. It says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now look at verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty with Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I want you to see some application with me quickly this morning. Number one, if you are a son of promise, saved by grace, can I share this with you? We must expect persecution. That's what verse 29 tells us. In verse 28, we are told that we are the children of promise. We are the sons of Sarah, saved by grace. But as Isaac was persecuted by Ishmael, and he was, so will it be now. We can expect persecution. As children of promise, we must understand that there will come upon us persecution. But note where it will come from. It comes from Ishmael. What does Ishmael represent? Basically, man's religion. You go back and you study the history of the church. You even go back beyond that into the history of true Christendom. For all who put their faith in God, who most persecuted the people of God? Those who were most closely related to them. Jacob, who was his nemesis? Esau. Who was the problem for the children of Israel when they were leaving and coming to the promised land? Was it not the people of Edom or the sons of Esau? Come into your New Testament, and you will find that the greatest form of persecution to the early church came from whom? The Jews. The greatest of those persecutors was whom? Paul. Go right down, folks, through church history, and you're going to find that most persecution to true Christianity comes in the form of religion. It was the church that persecuted the believers. And that's been that way throughout history, even into the modern day in which we live. The greatest form of our persecution or ridicule will come from those who claim to be religious. But you and I must expect that persecution will come. But I want you to notice verse 30, because we can also expect our inheritance. It says, nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. God told Abraham to take Ishmael and Hagar and send them away, for the promise belonged to Isaac. And he was to cast them out of his home. Those who are sons of faith will receive the inheritance. We will receive the promise. We are heirs to that promise that comes to us by grace through faith. We may have to endure some afflictions. We may have to suffer while others seem to succeed. But as heirs of God, we will receive our reward. And then I want you to notice the final point of significance, the final point of application. We must set aside the flesh and live in the liberty of His grace. Verse 31, so then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Although there's a chapter break, the truth really continues in verse 1. because we are children of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. As Paul concludes his argument, folks, what he simply says is this: if you're the son of Sarah, a son of promise, and he is saying to them, you are, then follow the commandment of the scripture that God gave to Abraham and cast off the bondwoman, cast off Judaism, cast off the law and the works of the flesh. Don't become entangled again in that. Instead, stand fast in the liberty that Christ has given you, in which He set you free. Live in light of that wonderful grace. Folks, I'm convinced today that we need to cast off the works of the flesh. And we need to live again in light of His glory and grace. Yet too many seek to want to come back under the bondage of the law. The life of Abraham clearly shows two ways of living. You can live in the flesh by unbelief, not taking God at His word, or you can trust in His promise, walk by faith and not by sight, and be free indeed. We can live in light of His glory and grace. Paul has come through these first two sections, and he has made his appeal, and he has made his argument. And beginning in chapter 5, there in verse 1 through the end, he is going to come now and give to us the application that we would live in light of His grace. God, through His promise, God, by grace, set you free. Salvation is not a yoke of bondage. It is freedom to live for Christ. It is freedom to enjoy all the spiritual blessings given to us in the heavenly places. We have been seated together with Christ. We are joint heirs of God. And one day, not all that far away, whether it be by death or by the rapture, we're going to enjoy the wonderful promises of God and that inheritance. What a blessing is ours. But the question is for you today, whose son are you? What are you trusting in for salvation? The works of the flesh or grace? The other question is for those of us who are saved, whose son are you living as? Because the reality was that many of the people there in Galatia were saved, but yet they brought themselves again under the bondage. They brought themselves back under the law and were not enjoying the freedom that they had in Christ. They were missing the joy and blessingness of their life. And Paul says, cast it off. Stand in that liberty which has made you free. Are you living as the son of Hagar? Are you living the son of Sarah? Isaac, from his birth, was born free. From his birth, he was heir. And from his birth, enjoyed the blessings of his father, not Ishmael. He was a slave and was sent out. Although God would bless him, that decision that Abraham made has affected much of the world today. And it continues to affect and will continue to affect until Jesus comes again. Are you a child of Sarah, born of promise, born of grace? Or are you the son of Hagar, according to the works of the law, the flesh? Your lineage makes all the difference. It really does. It'll determine
your eternal destiny. Let's pray together, please.